Merry Christmas, everyone. Good morning to you. I'm really happy to have you with us this morning. I love to see the festive Christmas gear. Welcome to everyone who's watching online. My sister Angie, good morning. Probably my mom, good morning. This morning we're going to join together with congregations and pastors all around the world, and we're going to be reading through a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Luke 2 this morning. And in this season, we're anticipating and looking forward to, or remembering the anticipation that led up to the birth of Christ, of God with us. So we're going to be in Luke 2, or we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20, so you can turn there right now if you got your Bible with you. Who's got their Bible with them? Just curious. All right, just let you know, first service, a lot more Bibles. Not saying that means anything, just saying there's a nice list and a naughty list. We'll have it up on the screen behind us as we go along, so you can follow along there. I personally love this message. I love this passage in general. The message, we'll see how it goes. But I love this passage. I love this scripture. I love these verses, not just for the content and not just for the Christmas part of it, but because my parents made us read through this passage when we were growing up before the presents were opened. Right? So it's like embedded in it, I have this memory of anticipation. It's like, we need to read Luke chapter 2. Then we can get to the presents. It was effective. It helped me understand the chapter. So we only have a little bit of time this morning, shorter than usual, because I've got my kiddo buddies with me this morning. And I know that attention spans can be tricky. So kids, if your parents start to drift, if your parents stop paying attention, you can give them a little poke. Just a little poke, not a mean poke, just a like, hey, little poke, all right? I appreciate it. You guys can help me out. We're going to start reading verses 1 through 9, I believe. It begins, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." So, thus far in chapter 2, this has been a very boring story. Right? That's okay to say. You know, the church is a place of honesty. We can be honest about it. I appreciate the raised eyebrows I saw just now. Don't worry, we're going to land this plane, all right? We're going to do this. So far, things are not extremely exciting on the surface, okay? You know what's not exciting to the youth these days is stories about registering for tax, okay? Taxes. You guys follow a lot of tax registers on your TikToks and your Facegrams, and no, you don't do that. How about kids, do you like stories about decrees from when Caesar was sending out decrees and Quirinius was governor? Is that anyone's favorite story? Nobody. Who wants to hear more about lineages, betrothals, or overbooked hotels? You would? Too bad. Nice try. I don't think that's everyone's favorite. These were the verses I always hoped my sister would read because even when I was young, they seemed so mundane. I didn't know that word at the time. They seemed very boring, right? And you know who was also probably having a very boring same old day was the shepherds who were keeping their watch over flocks by night. Just curious, how many of you have ever stood a night watch in any capacity? All right. So I saw like most of the firefighters and military guys, and there's like, exposed yourselves. Yeah, are night watches exciting? You hope not, is the answer to that. Night watches are usually, and you hope, very boring. But do you know what exciting thing happens when you're watching over the sheep at night? That is correct. You were in the last service. Silas, you can't steal my material. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing exciting about watching sheep at night. They do nothing. The whole beginning of this passage is just the boring stuff of life going on. This is the stuff they don't tell you about when you're a kid waiting to become an adult, right? A lot of it is just boring. There's just a lot of tasks to do. There's a lot of bills, more bills than I expected. There's a lot of things where you're just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. But even if it feels like the world is like that, the truth is, because of Jesus, we live in a world that is saturated with the presence of God. It is full up with God. And in our passage, there was a change happening, right? It didn't used to be that way, and there was a change happening in a podunk little town in the middle of nowhere where God was about to join with us. I'm getting ahead of myself, though, because we got to read the passage, right? We got to read the scripture so you know I'm not making this up. You guys got to keep me honest. Because before we saw Jesus' birth, God announced what was about to happen to a group of people. Remember, we left those shepherds. They're out there on another boring night of sheep patrol. They were just watching the sheep sleep. And now let's keep reading. Verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now, this may not make sense to you if you think of an angel and you think of a halo and you think of wings, maybe it's a frock thing, a muumuu, whatever it is there. Or if you, how many of you have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Fantastic Christmas movie, right? We think of Clarence. Clarence is an angel, right? If you're thinking of that sort of angel when you read this passage, it's not going to make a lot of sense. However, angels, based on the text we have about them, are fearsome, right? They're mind-bendingly ferocious messengers of peace, for sure. They get sent from the throne of God, but they are awe-inspiring warriors. Kids, sometime with the help of your parents, do an image search for biblically accurate angels, all right? These are not things you would want on the top of your Christmas tree. These are probably not things you'd want in your house. They're terrifying, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 10 through 14. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" So this is the message of the angel, right? But this angel is so terrifying that what he begins with is, "Don't be afraid," right? That's how he kicks off his message. The first thing he says, not, "Hey, how are you? My name's whatever." "Don't be afraid. Kids, I need your help again, okay? I'm going to give you a homework assignment. You ready? You can try this sometime. In the next few days, before Christmas, I need you to hide in your house, in a safe place, in your house. I need you to hide, and I need you to jump out at your parents and say, 'Don't be afraid,'" all right? You got that? All right. You like that? All right, good. I don't have kids. I don't know if that's going to work. But you can tell them it's a Bible lesson, and then they can't be mad at you. All right? So you can try that out, and then you'll be like, "See, it was the Christmas story." It'll work out. So the first thing the angel says to them is, "Do not be afraid." And after the angel calms them down a little bit, he shows up. He's like, "Yeah, I'm terrifying. Don't be afraid. We got to move on. I've got things to say." In verse 10, he says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And sometimes we use a word like good, and it's like, oh, that's good news, right? Like, oh, it's good. I got an onion ring in my French fry order, right? These are good things. That doesn't, I know, it feels good, right? I hit a spot with the congregation of that one. Write that down. They do love onion rings. Noted. Good doesn't handle the muchness of this word in the Greek that it's written in. It shouldn't be good so much as splendid, abundant, violent, mighty, strong. These are all translations of this word. So when we're talking about what kind of news this is, it's not like, yeah, it's good news. This is amazing news. Emmanuel, God with us, here and now. Right? The one that we've been waiting for so long, the one who's going to set things right, the one who's going to make all the bad things good, the one who's going to turn things around, he's here. And there is an entire separate sermon that I would love to preach on what that means, what the incarnation means to us. But this morning, we're just proclaiming the good news. God is with us like never before. And this was especially good news for the shepherds. Right? Shepherds back in the day, a long, long time ago, aren't like farmers now. We think of farmers and we're like, we love the farmers, right? Farmers are great. We love them. They're out in the fields. They're working. Those are good guys. A long time ago, people thought of shepherds as people you couldn't trust. They thought of shepherds as the dirty people, right? They were the people who you didn't take seriously. You couldn't listen to them. They're not the sort of people you want to hang out with. They had bad reputations, generally looked down on. By the way, they don't tell you this when you agree to play shepherd number 3 in the Christmas play. Nobody let me know. I lived with that my whole life. What's important is these shepherds, these people you don't trust back way back when, these are the people who God sends the angels to. These are the people that God says, these are the important people who need to know about me. These are the people that Jesus came to save, right? The people who are the dirty people. The people who you maybe don't want to be seen with, you don't want to associate with. Because he's just a baby right now, but when Jesus is full grown, he's going to be friends with the outsiders, with the people who everyone looks down on, with the people who everyone says they're not worth hanging out with, and the shepherds, right? That's who Jesus comes to save. He's going to choose to spend his life loving all the little boys and girls on the naughty list, right? Not because they deserve it, not because they were so good that he's going to love them, but exclusively and only because he chose to love them. He chose to love you. He chose to love me. So, once the first angel delivers this very violently good news, all the rest of the angelic choir shows up, right? Let's keep reading, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So who knows where these angels have been? Who knows if they were just waiting to pop out, but they're there now, and they're suddenly a multitude of them. In Greek, there's a throng, a plethos, a populace, a big old bunch of angels show up, right? And maybe they're in the sky all along and now they're there, or maybe they were hiding, who knows? I honestly don't know which would be scarier, but suddenly the sky is filled with angels. And remember, each and every one of those angels is ferocious enough to merit a do not be afraid, right? They're not all like the nice top of the tree angels. They're terrifying angels, and the sky is full of them, but they don't have time to say, do not be afraid, because they're so busy worshiping God. They're so excited that Jesus has been born, that God is with us, that they go straight into singing. And they're singing a song that you and I will sing someday in the presence of God before the throne of God. They're singing, "Glory to God in the highest." That is an amen moment. You guys, you know you can say amen Sunday morning, all right? Especially it's like a Christmas service. Kids, if you ever want to spice it up, just throw out an amen. You have to agree with it. Amen means yes. It means truly. It means I agree. Amen. We should keep the kids in every week. I've decided. I like having you guys here. And I wish I could have been there, and I wish I could have heard this overwhelming chorus of inhuman voices bringing praise to God. But as soon as they finish up, as soon as it's over, the shepherds don't kick back and say, "What did we just hear? That was bananas." They didn't say any of that. They do the only thing that you can do when you've experienced the glory of God. They go and find somebody to tell about it. Right? They don't sit there second guessing. They don't sit there, what was this? What did you hear? They say, we got to go tell somebody about this. We got to let them know. Let's keep reading verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So never mind that they're the people that nobody trusts, right? Remember, the shepherds were the dirty people. They're the outsiders. They're the ones no one wants to be seen with, to be hanging out with. They don't care about that. They go and they run. They say, we need to tell people and we need to get more of this Jesus. They need to run to Jesus. Same as back then, today, it doesn't matter what the world says you've got the credentials to proclaim the truth or not. If God calls you to speak, you got to speak. Amen? See, we're doing better. This, you guys, I like this. This is good. So these guys, they're not satisfied with an angelic choir, which honestly would have blown my mind for years to come. They want to see this Jesus. They've experienced some of who God is. They understand the proclamation of Jesus. They said, let's draw near. Let's get closer. Let's get more of this. And they move to him as quick as they can. And in Luke 2:16, they find him. Let's keep reading in verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So I know we celebrate this part of the story. We celebrate this part where they found Jesus. But honestly, he's just a baby at this point, right? Again, this church, we can be honest. It's just a baby. Jesus hasn't really done anything except maybe cry at this point, right? So why is this such a big deal? Why is everyone so excited about a little baby? Well, holy God, the eternal word that spoke creation into being, that holds together reality, that spoke into existence the laws of physics, that wrote your DNA, that formed you in your mother's womb. That's John 1:14, by the way, if you want to check my math. That eternal God became flesh, right? And in doing so, in adding humanity to his divinity, Jesus changed what it means to be a human, right? A long time ago, and often, we distance ourselves from God. We fall short. All humans, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. If you don't think that applies to you, ask your parents or ask your spouse or ask a close friend, right? Or try this. What's one thing you hope no one ever finds out about? All right, we can move on. All have sinned. Quiet amen on that one. That's the question that always gets me if I'm having like a one-on-one with somebody. Hey, what don't you want me to ask about today? It's like, and you run. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We recognize that in what we've done left undone. We broke relationship with God that we were made for. But God was not willing to let that sit. God loved us too much to leave that as a broken relationship, didn't he? And that's John 3:16, right? How many of my kiddos out there know John 3:16? Thank you. Well done. God loved us so much, he wasn't willing to sit far off. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son on a rescue mission to restore the relationship that was broken in sin. And in his birth through Mary onto this planet, Jesus is changing what it means to be a human. The church father Athanasius wrote, he became what we are, so that he might make us what he is. I know that's heavy, right? Not that we become God, never that, we're not that, but that through Jesus we can be in relationship with God. We can be in restored relationship with God, just as close as Jesus is and was and forever will be with God the Father. That is available to us now because of Jesus being born. In John 17, Jesus talks about how his prayer for us is that through him, we can be as close together to God and to each other as Jesus is to God. Do you see why this is exciting? Do you see why this is like the good news? This is a cause for joy, especially if you were someone like the shepherd who'd always been pushed to the side, who'd always been told you're not good enough. You don't have enough X, Y, Z. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough friends. You don't have enough whatever. This is very good news for humans. In his birth, Jesus is saying the humans, even the ones that messed up, which is all of them, the humans, they're with me, and I am with them. I've chosen to be with them. They are forever a part of who I am. Not through their merit, not through what they could do or how good they could behave, not through their capacity, not because they could say the right things or do the right things, not through even potential. Jesus isn't even saying someday they'll be good enough that I'll love them. What Jesus is saying is, I love them so much now as they are that I'm going to be with them. Jesus says to you, you are mine. In John 1:12, we're told that those who believe in Jesus' name, he gives the right to become children of God. And this is the why of Christmas. This is what we're celebrating in the Christmas season. When we're talking about joy to the world, it's not because we got the newest stuff. It's because Jesus entered into human history. He joined with us. Right? We're not celebrating nativity scenes as much as we love them. We're not celebrating Christmas trees or presents, even family traditions. None of that. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the moment when God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah. Finishing this passage out in verses 19 and 20. And this is always my favorite part because I don't know if you could tell, but I get excited about this stuff. Even when I was a kid, I got excited. And I was like, what am I supposed to do with all this? Right? Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So the shepherds, they glorify and praise. They make a ruckus. They get excited. And Mary treasures and ponders. She considers. She thinks about all the things that have been told to her. She reflects on the immensity of it all. This Christmas, I want to invite you to go either of those routes, right? Head either way with what you have, with what you've heard, with what you know. But please, please don't waste the opportunity to draw closer to Jesus this season, right? This Christmas, I want you to go hard one direction or the other, or you can do both if you want, but don't waste the season. Whether it's quiet reflection, taking time to think deeply about what it means that Jesus is with us, go that route. Or if it means getting loud, reminding the world, proclaiming that our Savior is here, that God is with us, please don't let the significance of what we celebrate to be taken from you. I'm going to take us into our time of response right now, and this is where we can start to do something about what we've heard. And I'm going to invite our band back up because we're going to praise God. We're going to praise God together. We're going to take communion together, and we're going to sing about who God is. Here in the building, we have individual little communion cups set up. If you haven't grabbed it yet, they're in the back. If you're taking communion at home, I hope you got your supplies set up. I love to see people sometimes will text me what it is they're having. Gingerbread and tea, whatever you got where you can celebrate communion. I would love for you to celebrate with us. In case you don't know what communion is for or how we do communion here, it's like this. If you are a follower of Jesus and you choose to celebrate communion with us, the table is open to you. This is open to you as the table was opened to us when Jesus invited us to participate in communion with him. And whether you're here in the room or at home, or you're watching this weeks from now at work, I want to remind you that we are communally bound up together as the body of Christ. You and I and all of us who are followers of Jesus, we are the body of Christ, and we are bound together by the power of the Holy Spirit, adopted into one family, and unified to one another through the blood of Christ, and there is nothing that you or I can do to change that. Your participation in the family of God is not contingent on your good behavior, on your good attendance, your capacity to recite creeds or verses. It is only because Jesus saw you, called you, loved you, and accepted you as his own. So when it's time for us to take communion together, I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread. We'll remember Jesus' body broken on our behalf. And we'll take the cup, and we'll remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. Finishing up as quick as I can this morning, I want to remind you very quickly that while Luke chapter 2 may be exceedingly familiar to you, you may have heard it hundreds and hundreds of times, not everyone has, right? I want you to remember that as you go out of here. Not everyone has heard the story that we just read in Luke chapter 2. There are people in the world who are starving. They're hungry for some kind of hope, some kind of joy, something more than presents and lights and happy songs on the radio. There are people who desperately want to know a living and active God who cares for them personally. They want to know that God is not far off, that God is not indifferent to them, but that God has drawn near to them, actually cares for them, not because of what you can do for God, but because what God has done for you. Does that make sense? There are people who don't know that yet. You and I are in a privileged position where we know that. Please don't let this season be overshadowed by what the world around us celebrates Christmas as. By the giving of temporary gifts, by shining of lights, by temporary feel goods. In just a minute, I'm going to pray for us all here this morning, and we're going to sing together. My prayer for you has been and will be that you proclaim the truth of Jesus' birth, first here in the building as we sing about it together, but then sent out into the world. I'm praying that you have opportunities to give the good news, even if it's just to one person this holiday season. Let them know what it is we're celebrating. All right? Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather and make much of your birth. Thank you for proclaiming the truth of who you are to us. God, for those who have heard this story a thousand times and it doesn't mean anything to them anymore, I pray that you can work in their hearts in a way that is irresistible. Holy Spirit, I pray that you search after the people who need to hear this story for the first time with fresh ears. Give them a real experience of who you are that is undeniable. Give them an opportunity to know you in a new way. Give them the freedom to come back home, God. And God, as we go out into the world, I pray for opportunities to proclaim the good news, the great news, the unstoppably, immensely strong news that you didn't stay far from us, but chose to draw near to us. And because of that, we can have right relationships with you. God, I pray blessing on my brothers and sisters here. We love you and we trust you. In your name.